well. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 78. We're going to take a little break from our Genesis series today, and I want to talk to you about building families who hope in God. Building families who hope in God. Every one of us have our hope in something. Every one of us has our hope in something or someone. Leonid Brezhnev was the general secretary of the Central Committee of the Communist Party in the Soviet Union, and he had that position for about 18 years until his death in 1982. And on his death, Vice President Bush was over there representing the U.S., and this was his observation. He was moved deeply by the silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's wife, or widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of courage and hope, a gesture that surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's heart. There in the citadel of a secular, atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life and that that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that same Jesus might have mercy on her husband. See, every one of us will put our hope in something in this life or somebody in this life. And the reality is that if your hope is not in Jesus Christ, it is a false hope. It will crumble. It will disappoint you because everything in this life ultimately will disappoint you if that is your ultimate source of hope. It will betray you. And so let's look at Psalm 78 and see what it has to say about building families who put their hope in God. It is the church's mission to make disciples, that is, shape individuals who know and follow Christ, whose lives are being transformed by Christ, and who are committed to the cause of Christ. It is parents' mission. It is your mission. It is my mission as a parent to make disciples of our children. That is, kids who know and follow Christ, kids who are being transformed by the power of Christ or the power of the gospel, and kids who are committed to the cause of Christ. Parents, we have an incredible, significant, and life-altering purpose of having spiritual influence on our children. You have the potential to have the greatest spiritual influence, either to the good or to the bad, by how you raise and how you influence your kids. The spiritual influence on your kids is more important than any other influence that you can have on them. Any other influence on their education, on their sports activities, on their musical activities, on their recreational activities, even finding good friends for them. Spiritual influence, or the spiritual influence you can have and that you are really called to have, is of more importance than anything else that you can influence your kids with. Unfortunately, CCC, as your church family, cannot replace that influence. We are not the primary spiritual influence on your children. We will partner with you, and we will give you resources, and we will help, and we will come alongside you, but we cannot replace you as a spiritual influence, and primary spiritual influence. If they're involved in Sundays, we have 1 hour a week with them. If they're involved in Wednesdays, then we have 2 hours a week with them. You have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to influence them. So let me just tell you something before I start. First of all, I was supposed to start at 11:30, so I have extra time. I will not be cheated of my time. No, I'm just kidding. Let me just say before I get started. Every day, I feel like I fail miserably as a parent. I'm not the greatest dad. I'm not the greatest father. I seek to give spiritual influence, but every day I fall short. That's the bad news. The good news is there is someone who lived a perfect life on my behalf. Because I could not and I cannot live a perfect life on my behalf. And there is somebody that can empower me to live and to overcome my inadequacies. And this is the beauty of the gospel. Not just to save me, but to mold and shape me and to overcome my inadequacies as a parent. That is the beauty of the gospel in your life and in my life, is that God's grace can overcome my inadequacies if you will turn and look to Him to be a source of life and strength in the midst of it. So today I want to just encourage you. I want to encourage you as parents and as a church family to take another step, to take a baby step, if you will, at making spiritual or having a spiritual influence on your children. So if you're not doing anything, let me encourage you to do something. And if you've given up, let me encourage you to reconsider doing something to give spiritual influence to your kids. Okay? Would you do that with me? Don't leave here feeling guilt-ridden, because that's not my intent today. Because I know when I listen to parenting stuff, I feel, oh, I'm a worthless scumbag. No, I don't think that, but I do feel like I failed. Let me encourage you. This is to encourage you. This is to motivate you, because it really is a motivation. I'm going to be a motivational speaker today. Me and Zig are going to share with you today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to encourage you today. That's my point, is to encourage you. So let's look at Psalm 78 to see what it has to say. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, I ask that you would use it by the power of your Spirit to encourage us, to bring light to our minds, to bring heat to our hearts, to motivate us, to empower us to take steps toward spiritual influence in the lives of our children. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the first thing that I want to share with you in verses 1 through 4, primarily verse 1, is God must be central to your family. God must be central to our family as a church family, but God must be central to your family. Verses 1 through 4. The psalmist challenges us to give serious attention to God's word. Look at verse 1 again. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now he tells us to give serious attention to God's word because God's word tells us about God, who is the most important person in the universe. And if God is the most important person in the universe, then he himself and his word must be central to our lives and central to our families. Everything in life begins and ends with God. He is to be central because he shapes our parenting, he shapes our teaching, he shapes our training, and he shapes our discipline. Everything else is secondary in your life and my life. Now, we say that, but are we living that? Can you say, or those around you, can your children say that Jesus or God is central to your life? If God is the sun in our solar system, then everything else is a distant and dark planet compared to the sun. Is God in the sun? Is God the sun in your solar system of life? In the solar system of your life? Or is one of those dark and distant planets the sun, which cannot keep you warm, which cannot sustain you, which cannot give you life and light? God must be central to our lives. In 2 weeks, we'll go back to our regular schedule where the kids participate with us on Sunday mornings during worship. And there is a specific reason why we do that. We do that because we believe that we want to model for our children a community of people who worship God wholeheartedly. And we want to model what it looks like to worship. Some of us love that, and some of us don't. Some of us think our kids cannot sit at that for that amount of time. But let me tell you something. Kids sit at that amount of time in all different places, right? My kids are pretty attentive when they were young. When they were watching a Disney movie. Kids are pretty attentive at school, right? But we also provide lots of options and lots of opportunities for your kids to do other things. They can read. We've got Bibles back there for little kids. We've got coloring books. So let me encourage you. If you've been coming all summer and you're thinking, because this happens, we have the dropout. Those that drop out at the end of the summer. Let me encourage you not to drop out. If God is the most important person in the universe, he must be central in your life, and you must live that out before your kids. And part of that is being part of a family of people that are going to encourage you, that are going to support you. So the first thing we see in Psalm 78 is that God must be central to our family. Second of all, we see that God's word must direct our family. God's word must direct our family. Look at verse 5. Do all five. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. God's word must direct our family. Recently, our dog training collar broke, and so I bought another one. And I didn't buy I think it was Innotech, the ones that we had, which are very expensive. And so I bought a Chinese one off of Amazon. And so I started trying to set it up, and I realized that to set it up, I had to read the instructions and read the manual. And so as I looked at the manual, I figured out why my dog was whimpering and crying all the time, because I didn't read the manual. And she was living with a permanent collar that was shocking her. No, I didn't do that. But if I hadn't have done that, that's what could have happened to my dog, and that's what's going to happen to your kids. You don't direct them. That was unplanned. That was just spontaneous. That's a work of the Spirit in our midst. So we are to take God's word seriously because he has testified and he has taught. That word testified means to tell the stories of God's redemptive or saving acts in the life of Israel. That's what it points to. And God's law is talking about God's teaching. So God has testified and he has taught through his word. He has secured his word for centuries because it was important enough that his law, or excuse me, that his testimonies and his word or his teaching be secured in writing. So the Bible is the primary way which God reveals himself to us. And because God is more important than anyone and anything else, and he has spoken to us in his word, the Bible, then the Bible, or God's word, is more important than any other book that we have in our house. It's more important than your financial book. It's more important than your self-help books. It's more important than the parenting book, as good as they may be. If God is the sun in the solar system, as the most important person in the universe, then his book, or God's word, also is like the sun in our solar system, and all other books are distant and dark planets. God's word must direct our lives, our families, and our church. It is more important than any other book, as I said, that you can read. God's word combats the other voices that are seeking to influence us every day. You know, you and I hear voices, hear words from our culture that are seeking to influence us every day. And I hear people say, well, that doesn't influence me. They'll talk about movies. I say, you watch that kind of a movie? And they say, well, it doesn't influence me. You know what? That's just hogwash. That's hogwash. Social media is seeking to influence you. The news is seeking to influence you. Political campaigns are seeking to influence you. Some of you are bent towards a certain candidate because they have influenced you towards that end, whether it's true or not. Movies influence us. Music influences us. I remember talking to Matt early when Frost was here, and they did that free showing or something on that one Sunday, and it was all the kids there. They did the sing-along.
Frozen,
yeah, that's what I said. Frozen, yeah. Didn't I say Frozen? Oh. I saw the movies. It didn't influence me. So, and he said when that song, that one song came out, all the theater erupted with all these little girls singing the song. And they could sing the song word for word. Don't tell me your kids aren't being influenced. Don't tell me you're not being influenced. God's word is a source of life and faith. Romans 10:7 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life, meaning that his word is spirit-giving. And there's different ways you can interpret that, but probably the simplest, easiest way, they all kind of boil down to the same thing, is that his word encourages our spirit by his spirit. It gives us life. That is, it is life-producing. It is the only book, more than Christian authors, more than Max Lucado, more than Joyce Myers. This book, God's word, is spirit life-producing. It produces spirit-driven life in you. It is the only book that can do it. I read, you know, you look at my office, I have lots of books, right? Not being proud, but I probably have the biggest theological library in Homer. I think I do. I mean, the pastors that come over and see it, just kind of look at it. I love to read. But those books are all secondary to this book. If you don't have spiritual vitality, then read this book. Read God's word. Listen to it. And hear good teaching and preaching. I read God's word. I listen to God's word. And I hear good teaching. And just because someone is popular doesn't mean they're good. Please don't just accept and embrace everything you hear on the radio. Actually, ask me before you listen to somebody. I'll tell you if they're good. So if you don't have spiritual vitality, then read the Word. Listen to it and hear others teach and preach on it. And that's why we value adult Sunday school, and we're teaching New Testament survey this year, and so we're going to give you a survey of every book of the New Testament, summarize the main point, the main topic of each book of the New Testament so that you will understand the New Testament. It will help you when you read the New Testament, knowing the author's intent and knowing the summary of the book. But it's also why we value on Sunday mornings expository preaching. That is, we go through books of the Bible, we go through text, and we explain what the text says so that it models how to read the Bible. I don't think I'm the greatest preacher, but one of the things that I do know, that people have been here a while, they know how to read their Bibles, and they will tell me, I know how to read my Bible. Because through expository preaching, I am forced to teach what the Bible teaches rather than teaching what I want to teach and finding verses to support what I want to teach. There's a place for topical teaching, but nothing against any particular church, but if you're at a church or your church does topical teaching and preaching, run! No, I'm just kidding. The problem with it is that you jump on your hobby horses. And you really have a tendency to find scriptures to support what you want to say. And that's not the way you teach. You teach scripture, and you are forced to teach what it has to say. See, there's a difference between teaching the Bible and teaching about the Bible. So I had a conversation recently. We're way out of time. I had a conversation recently with family that has left the church, and they moved out of town, and so I was talking to them and just encouraging them to get plugged into a new place. And so I was talking to them, and said, so when did you become a Christian? And the husband had been raised in the church and had fallen away from the Lord and got married, and they were raising their kids, and they realized their life was out of control, just things in lots of different areas out of control, and they looked to the church to help them bring things back in order. And so they had gone to several different churches, and then they moved to Homer, and they started attending CCC. And she said, well, it was when we started going to CCC. And I said, well, you guys have been going to church for a long period of time. She said, the Bible finally made sense when we came to CCC. And she said, I finally understood the gospel. That's not about something that I do, but it was about something that Jesus did for me. Because the difference between religion is do. Christianity or the gospel is about what Christ has done for us. So that was encouraging to me, but it was sad that they'd gone to different churches, even to churches in Homer, and for a period of 10, 12, 14 years, and they didn't get it. And that's why I always explain the gospel over and over and over again, because the gospel doesn't just save us. That is, it doesn't just reconcile us to God, but it sanctifies us. That is, the gospel is the means by which we are transformed into the image of Christ. It's the same method. Look away from myself and look to Christ. And that's what we need to tell our kids. You don't want to raise good, moralistic kids that look good, that taste good, that smell good, but don't know Jesus. They can know all the verses, they can dress well, they can cite, they can recite everything that you want them to look. On the outside, they can look good, but they don't know Jesus. Because they've rented your faith, and they don't own it for themselves. And that goes for my kids as well as your kids. Okay, I'll move on. So if you don't understand God's Word, let me encourage you just to spend time reading God's Word. Get the ESV Study Bible. I would recommend the ESV Study Bible. And let me challenge you, if you're not reading the Word, spend 15 minutes a day reading the Word. Start out reading 15 minutes. I guarantee you it will be transformative. Okay, so that's 2 out of 5. So then next, the Word must be taught. The Word must be taught. And I was raised in a family where We had the big white fake leather Bible, and it was prominent in the house. It was in the living room. And it was always open, but it was never touched. It was never read. Big Bible. And then when my mom died last year, everybody said, "Do you want the Bible?" "I don't want that big Bible." It was like a piece of furniture that we looked at and we said, you know, God is important, but he wasn't important because we were religious. It was like an ornament. God's word is meant to be used, and so we must teach our children. So let me encourage you, parents, just start reading your Bible to your kids. We do it at dinner time. We just sit down and read. Are we perfect? No. Do we fall out of the habits? Yes. Do we change it up? Yes. But do I consistently, persistently get back into the rhythm of reading? Yes. Because it is transformative. It is the words of life. Jesus' disciple says, "Where shall we go? You have the words of life." Do you believe that this book has the words of life for you and for your kids? It does. It is. Okay. It's described as a deposit. Paul told Timothy to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So let me encourage you to have regular times of reading your Bible in the home and teaching it. Tip, when people tell me they don't read the Bible, I can't fathom that. Because I know how much of a struggle the Christian life is for me on a daily basis. And if someone isn't reading, I don't know how they survive spiritually. When temptation comes my way and I'm not in the Word, I can feel the spiritual resources depleted. And at the end of the day, I feel my spiritual resources are depleted. And so for me, the Word is like an IV it's like the IV that I plug into, because spiritually it reshapes the way I think. It gets me back onto reality. Not the reality that I think, but biblical reality. And it inflames and enlivens my heart as I read it, that yes, I can trust God. Yes, he is sovereign. Yes, he is in control. Even as I've been preaching through the patriarchs, I've just been encouraged. You need to be, I hope you've been encouraged as we've gone through the patriarchs, that God is using these guys in spite of their sin, and God accomplishes his purposes in their lives despite their messed up lives. See, God takes our messes and makes miracles out of them. I mean, they were messed up. I thought, you know, I had a dysfunctional family. I thought I was raised in a dysfunctional family. Just read the patriarchs. I think I'm doing pretty good at reading the patriarchs. But it's not about me. It's about God's grace in my life. Okay, so let me encourage you to have a time of reading. Have a time of reading. We do it at the dinner table. And so let me give you some resources that you can... You need to buy all these today. Yeah. So if you want to find out just basically how to read the Bible, how to read the Bible for all it's worth, these are $18 books. We're selling these for $8. Okay, this is a great book. It has a summary of each book of the Bible, and it basically tells you how to read the Bible as a literature. And then if you want to, if you're a newer Christian, and we have people here that are newer Christians, if you've never read anything, basic doctrine book, I would highly recommend Christian Beliefs by Wayne Grudem. This is normally $8 in the stores. We're selling it for $11.50. Okay? Give you a good deal. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, so if you parents, you've got young kids, these are different books. We use the Beginner's Bible, I think, when our kids were young, and we had this. I grabbed that from back there. So there's Beginner's Bible, there's the Jesus Storybook Bible, and these are all just simpler books for kids, and then the Adventure Bible, and then last but not least, the Big Picture Bible. And these are just great tools for reading little kids. I wouldn't do this with your high school kids, but I do it with your small kids. Okay? The next, fourth, we must call our children to put their confidence in God. Look at verse 7. So this is the purpose of teaching. Then he goes into, and this is, so that shows purpose. So that they should set their hope in God. Look at verse 6 again. So that, verse 5, teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise and tell to their children. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So the goal of teaching is to deepen and broaden our confidence or our faith in God. Seeing And that's not more than just faith. Biblical faith is more than just seeing truth. See, because lots of people see the truth, but they reject the truth, or they're just apathetic towards it. Biblical faith is seeing the truth and savoring it, relishing it, finding great joy and satisfaction in it. God calls us to cultivate minds that understand the Bible and hearts that are tender towards God. And that's why our children's program is called Kids Desiring God, because we don't want just to inform kids. We don't want them just to be biblically grounded, and we value being biblically grounded. I mean, there is a purpose, intentional system of training and teaching our kids. It is systematic, it is biblical, and it is purposeful. And it builds upon each other in our children's program, children's Sunday school. But it's not just about information. It's about cultivating and shaping hearts that desire God above all else. And then last, we must call our children to a life of obedience. Look at verse 8 again. So that they should put their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And then it says, don't be like the fathers. Basically, the Israel in the wilderness who rebelled against God and was in the wilderness for 40 years. Let me tell you something. If you have a spiritual influence on your children so that they put their confidence and their hope in God, then they will desire to obey God. But unless we capture their heart, you'll never capture their lives. We are called as families and as a church family to make disciples. And we make disciples by influencing people to know and follow Christ. And as they know and follow Christ, God promises that his word will transform us. And as we are transformed, he calls us to give ourselves to the mission of Christ. That is, making disciples of others. So let me just close with this story. You know, we have always had a pretty strong youth ministry. And last night, I had the privilege of praying for a couple. Ayla Schultz married Luke. Kyle, sorry. Kyle. But Ayla Schultz was part of our youth ministry. And some kids reached out to her when she was in eighth grade and started sharing the gospel to her. And she started coming to youth group, came to know Christ, and was involved in worship. That was 8 years ago, we figured. 8 years ago last. And so she's come to know Christ, is married a Christian guy, and they're looking for a church in Palmer, Wasilla area. And I had the privilege of praying for them as they just celebrated. They had a wedding up in Wasilla, and they had their reception down here, And so I had the privilege of praying with them. Of a girl, because some ordinary eighth grade kid took an interest in another ordinary eighth grade kid. Because he knew she needed the Lord. And through Ayla's influence, her mom became reconnected to the Lord. And now Sharon is part of our church family and part of our worship team. All because an eighth grade kid took an interest in another eighth grade kid. God uses ordinary people to influence others. And he will use you as an ordinary, imperfect parent to spiritually influence your kids. You have an incredible opportunity to leave a spiritual imprint on your kids. Milk it for all it's worth. Milk it for all it's worth. We are here to partner with you. We are here to come alongside you with our Sunday school programs and our children's church and Pioneers on Wednesday night and youth group. But we can't replace you, and we will not replace you, but we'll help you. Let's stand and pray. Yeah, so I was just reminded that August 28th, 2 weeks from today, we had our Sunday school starts. For children and for adults. And so if you're an adult and we're teaching New Testament survey, and your kids can be dropped off at their age-appropriate class, 9:30 to 10:15 before the service. So let me encourage you to consider, and prayerfully consider, actually just come. You should come. You need to come. I want you to come. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. I thank you just for the privilege of being parents, for the awesome responsibility of being parents, Lord. And all of us can look at times where we feel like we fail. Lord, I thank you that your grace conquers our sin and our failures. And so, Lord, I ask that grace would reign in our families, that grace would be the operative word in our families, Lord. Grace for ourselves and grace for our kids. And grace is not just an excuse for sin, but it's your empowering presence in our lives. So, Lord, I ask that you would empower us as parents, that we would take a baby step. If we're not reading the Word, that we'll spend 15 minutes start reading the Word and praying. If we're not doing anything with our kids, we'll start just reading a proverb. Let me encourage you, just read a proverb. Proverb of the day. You can go through them in 30 days. And just read it to our kids. Lord, I ask that you would draw our kids to yourself and make yourself known to our kids. Reveal yourself, Lord. Lord, we are desperate. We need you, Lord. Not just as a church, but as a church family and as individual families. We desperately need your grace and your mercy. We desperately need the work of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, and do that work that we cannot do on our own. And so let me encourage you, if you're feeling convicted or you feel like the Lord is speaking to you, let me encourage you to make a decision today as we just sit here before the Lord and say, you know, I'm going to do something, and then tell somebody about it that'll hold you accountable. Maybe a friend, maybe your spouse, maybe someone that's mentoring and discipling you. Just make a decision and then ask them to hold you accountable. And if you would like prayer, let me encourage you to come up front. We'll have people that would love to pray for you. May the Lord's grace and mercy shine on you. May it overcome you. Lord, we thank you for the promise that grace trumps and triumphs over our sin and our inadequacies. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Sorry I ran late.